Have you ever had an experience in your life of being overconfident about something and ending up looking like a fool? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me on more than one occasion, and sometimes it happens to me in front of a decent group of people, a decent-sized group of people. It happened to me once while I was teaching in the electrical apprenticeship program at Fanshawe College. This was many years ago. I was teaching a class on electrical theory, and there was about 60 students in the class at the time, and we had been working on problems on how to calculate voltage, current, and resistance in a circuit, and we had gotten to the place where we were sort of on medium difficulty problems, and some of the students in the class had gotten to the place where they thought they knew it all and they didn't need to pay attention. And because they weren't paying attention, they started causing problems in the class. And so I asked a fellow teacher, I said, you know, what should I do about this? What do you think is a way in which I can get those guys who think that they don't need to pay attention to pay attention anymore? And he said to me, he went to his desk and he got out a piece of paper and he said, give them this. And I looked at the piece of paper and there was this giant, very complicated problem with an electrical circuit to solve. And I thought, oh man, this is going to put them in their place. This is great. I like this idea. So the next class, everybody shows up and I started teaching and I picked up where I left off in the previous class, and it wasn't long before the guys who thought they didn't need to pay attention started acting up. So I thought, okay, let's see if you can figure this one out. So I pulled out the sheet of paper and I started drawing the circuit on the chalkboard. The circuit took up two full chalkboards in the classroom. It was massive, and I was delighted to see the look on their faces. They were just like, ah! And so they started working away at it, and they worked away at it for quite some time, and they couldn't get to the answer, and I was just delighted that it had stumped them. And this is where my overconfidence turned me into a fool. You see, I had made it through trade school. When I went through trade school, I got almost 100% on every theory test that I had written, and I was super confident in my ability to solve any circuit that was known to man. And so I didn't work it out ahead of time. So I began to work out the problem on the board, and I was about 20 minutes in when I had come to the very end of the problem. Now, the thing about electrical circuits, if you're solving them mathematically, the thing about them is you could work them out all the way to the end and not realize that you had made a mistake until the very end. So I was working through it, thinking about how fabulous and wonderful I am, what kind of a brilliant mind I have. And then I came to the very last resistor in the circuit, and then I worked it out, and it didn't resolve. And the worst part about that is, I couldn't see the mistake I'd made. And so then it started with the jeering and the taunting, especially from the students that I was seeking to put in their place. They took full advantage of me looking like a fool in front of the class, and the class ended, and I still hadn't solved the problem. In fact, of all the humbling things to happen, it was a student who came to me near the end of class. When class was over, a student came to me and said, "This is where you made your mistake." That is one of the many times in my life where I came face to face with the reality that the Bible is true. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And man, did I fall that day. I'm guessing many, if not all of you, can relate to an experience like that, right? Pride makes us into fools. That can be a difficult lesson to learn, especially when you have to learn it in front of a whole big group of people. But I'm fully convinced that learning that lesson on this side of eternity is an act of God's grace in our lives. You see, whether we know it or not, pride is something that all of us struggle with. And it can cause absolute ruin in our lives if we're complacent about it. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. And in that text, we're confronted with the foolishness of pride. And we're confronted with it in a bit of an unusual way. The Apostle Paul follows the instruction here of Proverbs 26:5, which says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And what the apostle is doing here, in order to teach the church important lessons about pride, he actually becomes a fool. He actually engages in prideful speech and prideful behavior in order to show them how foolish it is. He has at least three important lessons for us about the negative impact of pride, and he has one positive lesson about realizing the foolishness of pride in these verses. Here's the first negative impact. Is that when we make much of ourselves, it leads us away from Jesus. If we think rightly and truly about who Jesus is, and if we also have any sense of who we are before a holy God, then we will desire humility and we will despise pride. Making much of ourselves leads us away from Jesus. The words I repeat here at the beginning of verse 16 remind us that Paul has already started into this line of teaching earlier in the chapter. After a bit of an aside, he then, in these verses, dives deep into his lesson on foolishness, particularly the foolishness of pride. Listen to what he says again in verse 16. He says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if they do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little." If we evaluate Paul's life from a worldly perspective, from the culture of Corinth, we would think him, if we were your standard everyday Corinthians, we would all think him a fool if we looked at his life. We would see a man who voluntarily gave up a life of prosperity for a life of suffering with no sign of earthly reward. He pays these enormous costs and he seems to get nothing out of it. What a fool. That's how a number of Corinthians would think of the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think that's exactly what the fake apostles, the Paul's opponents in the church, would have said about him. You know, don't listen to Paul. He's a fool. Look at his life. The truth is that he's the furthest thing from a fool. So he says here, let no one think me foolish. Like, that's not reality. That's not true. But he says, if that's how you think of me, if you think of me as a fool, I want to use that to my advantage. He said, I'm going to show you, accept me as a fool, and I'm going to show you what foolishness really is. One of the things fools do is they brag about themselves. And that's what he means here by the word boasting. And what he's saying is, okay, let me play the part of the fool for a minute. Let me do some bragging to show you how foolish these false apostles are, to show you how foolish pride really is. Now, sometimes parents will do this with their children, and it can be quite effective. You know, they'll do something that they've told their child is bad in order to show them how bad it is. Just imagine for a second a child who lies to his mother. Okay? So this little boy and he's lied to his mother time and time again, and his mother has told him time and time again about how bad lying is, and he just goes, yeah, mom, and he continues to do it. So one day his mom comes to the boy and she says, okay, now listen, I'm gonna lie to you to show you how bad lying is. So she says to him, and the boy just goes, yeah, whatever, okay, fine. And then he forgets all about it. And a couple hours later, his mom, just after lunchtime, and his mom says to the boy, she says, hey, I've got some ice cream in the freezer. Would you like a nice big bowl of ice cream? And this boy happened to really, I know not everybody loves ice cream, but this boy really loves ice cream. And he says, yes, we'll go to the freezer and get it. And scoop yourself a big bowl, as big as you want. And he goes to the freezer, and there is no ice cream in the freezer. How's the boy feel? Not good, right? A couple hours later, his mom says to the boy, your friend's going to come over, and your best friend is going to come over and play with you in a couple hours. So can you clean up your room to get ready for your friend to come over? Absolutely. Runs down to his room, spends a half an hour, gets it all tidied up. And after a couple hours, he says to his mom, when's my friend getting here? Your friend's not coming. I lied to you. How's the boy feeling at that point? You see how it would teach the boy a lesson in a way that he wouldn't otherwise get it? And that is essentially what Paul's about to do here. But before he does that, he wants to make sure that they understand that what he's about to do, what he's about to demonstrate, is foolishness. And he wants to show them that the pride of his opponents is something to steer away from, not something to admire. He makes that clear in verse 17. He says, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. You see his point? Bragging about yourself, calling attention to yourself, making much of yourself is not something the Lord Jesus approves of. In fact, the Bible says very clearly in a number of places, 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 31, verse 23, the Lord preserves the faithful but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Bible's really clear on pride. This is not good. This is not the way the Lord would talk, is Paul's point. In fact, God hates it when we make much of ourselves, and so it's impossible to embrace, promote, or encourage what the Lord hates and grow closer to Him in a relationship. You just can't do that. And that is really the heart of pride. When we think a great deal about ourselves, then we will be blind to our desperate need of the Lord. Is there anything more foolish than that? To be blind to our need of the Lord. Is that not the heart of what leads to eternal destruction? How can you get more foolish than that? And Paul knows that's true, and that's why he says that this kind of bragging, this kind of speaking, is that of a fool. Sooner or later, though, pride comes at a personal cost. It is a great measure of God's glorious grace if we experience a personal cost of pride on this side of eternity, and it opens our eyes to how foolish it is to make much of ourselves. That is God's grace at work in us. And if that doesn't happen on this side of eternity, if we stay in foolishness, if we stay in pride, then sooner or later we're going to come before the living God and give an account of ourselves before Him. That's the personal cost of pride, and it is extremely high, to say the least. But like all sin, it concerns more than just us. And that's the second negative impact of the foolishness of pride. It's that self-promotion costs others. When we point other people to ourselves instead of the Lord, regardless of our reason, we are bringing them harm. Self-promotion costs others. Paul proceeds with his lesson about foolishness in verses 18 and 19. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. It would seem that there was no shortage of people in Paul's day who liked to talk themselves up. I fear there is no shortage of people who like to talk themselves up in our own day as well. And some of those people had worked their way into the church at Corinth. Not only had they worked their way into the church, but Paul says here, you gladly bear with them, which means they happily put up with people who are making much of themselves. Making matters worse, Paul says to them, you guys are doing this being wise yourselves. In other words, they're being wise in their own eyes. They think they're being smart by tolerating these false apostles or being okay with people who make much of themselves. You know, being wise in our own eyes is a very bad place to be because it makes us blind to reality. And that was clearly the case of what was happening in Corinth. Look at what these boastful men had gotten from the Corinthians. Verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. These prideful men who had gained influence in the church by talking themselves up were using that influence to bring harm to the church, to bring harm to these believers. He likely means by making them slaves here, he likely means that in a spiritual sense. And this typically happens when people will devise a list of rules or some kind of works-based salvation in order to gain control over people. They will twist the call to a holy life by the grace of God into a checklist of their own making. And they will say, if you fall out of line, if you don't do what I say, then you're going to fall out of favor with God, right? You don't have the right haircut, you don't wear the right clothes, you don't eat the right foods, then you're going to be lost for all eternity. That's slavery. That's putting people into spiritual bondage. Besides making them spiritual slaves, he also says that these men are devouring and taking advantage of these believers, probably meaning that they're asking for and receiving substantial amounts of money from Christians in the church, and in some cases, taking everything they have. He says these men put on airs, meaning they make themselves superior to other believers. They walk around like they're lords and rulers in front of the church. And they think that they're able to treat people however they want because of who they are. He says that, actually, at the end of verse 20 there, he says, they even strike you in the face. And it could literally mean they're actually being struck in the face because they think they have the right to do so. Or it could also mean that they are publicly humiliating the believers for all to see in order to get their way. And all of this is being tolerated. That's the inevitable result of people making much of themselves, because when people make much of themselves, when we are our own top priority, it is going to come at the cost of others. And when someone is like that, the more power that he gains, the greater the pain he will inflict. Jesus knew this better than anyone, which is why he puts his disciples in their place when they come to an argument over this sort of thing. You may recall James and John's mom had come to Jesus. How's that? Ask your mom to go ask Jesus for a favor. So anyway, James and John, they get their mom to go ask Jesus, you know, when you come into your kingdom, can you make it so that my sons sit on your left and your right? That's a way of saying, can my sons have the top two positions in the kingdom of heaven, right? Can they be in charge over everybody else? That's the ask. Now, does anybody remember what the reaction of the other disciples were like? Remember the other 10 guys? How did they feel about the ask? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that they were indignant, which means they were really upset. They were angry. Now, why do you think that the other disciples were upset at the ask? Is it because, man, you know, I just don't think James and John are qualified for the job and maybe it should go to somebody else? Or No. Why were they upset? Because they wanted the positions, right? And do you remember what Jesus says to them when they're arguing and fighting over who gets to be the Lord, who gets to be the ruler in the kingdom of heaven? You remember what Jesus says? He says this. That is the way of unbelievers. That is the way that unbelievers act. They take their authority and they lord it over others. They gain power and control over others and they try and run their lives. That's the way unbelievers do it. And he says to his disciples, he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave or the servant of all. The apostle knows that this is true. And so he says this in the first part of verse 21. He says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. I think there's a hint of sarcasm in what Paul is writing here. When the apostle was with the Corinthians, he didn't make much of himself. He served them and he sacrificed for them. His opponents put on a better show than he did, that's true, but they had no concern for the good of the church. In fact, their self-serving attitude was bringing harm to believers. That's what pride does. It harms people. And so we should all be very wary, brothers and sisters, of people who make much of themselves in the name of Jesus. It harms the church. We should also be very wary of the pride within our own hearts. It is a very easy thing to put ourselves at the center of our own attention. And when we do that, it will invariably hurt other people in our lives. It's easy to go down that road because it's the default of our sinful nature to make ourselves our own top priority. And oh, how we need the grace of God to show us the foolishness of pride and to walk in humility instead. That brings us to a third big problem with pride. It leads us away from Jesus, number one. It harms others, number two. And thirdly, in making much of ourselves, we make too much of ourselves. When we think highly of ourselves, we will always fail to think about ourselves rightly. Always. In making much of ourselves, we make too much of ourselves. So having shown them the harm of these boastful men that have come into the church, it's time to see how their boasting stacks up. And these guys have been making a big deal of themselves, and it's causing problems. And Paul wants to say, let's see how great they really are. Let's ask, how much does their boasting really stand up? And Paul does this by comparing himself. He gives his own resume, comparing it to theirs, and he does that all the while reminding them of how foolish it is to boast. Right? That's what he's doing. Second half of verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast, notice he says, I am speaking as a fool. This is foolishness. I also dare to boast of that. These guys think they're so great. These guys think they're so awesome. Let's put our cards on the table. Let's compare resumes, he says. One of their boasts was about being Jewish. So Paul begins at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. The mention of the word Hebrew here likely has to do with language. Many people in Paul's day, many Jewish people in Paul's day couldn't speak Hebrew. They couldn't speak Aramaic. In other words, they couldn't speak the language of the scriptures. They could only speak Greek. And so to sort of be an upper class student of the scriptures, you needed to be able to speak and read and write Hebrew. Are they Hebrews? Can they speak Hebrew? Can they read the scriptures in the original language? Paul's like, I can too. And then he mentions being an Israelite, probably meaning that they have claim to the covenant promises of God. Paul's like, I can claim that. I'm also an Israelite. And then offspring of Abraham. There's two ways to be Jewish in the ancient world. One, you could be born a Jew, and two, you could convert to Judaism. And their boast would have probably been, hey, we're pure bloods. We descend, like we're genetically tied to Abraham. Paul says, me too. I can claim that. So what's the big deal here, guys? He then, next in verse 23, he asks this. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Now notice, I really want you to notice here, because the whole point of this is Paul knows this is insanity. Look what he says at the end of verse 23. He says, I'm talking like a madman. You shouldn't do this. But I need to show you guys how foolish this is. So he says, I'm talking like a madman. Are they servants of Christ? I'm better. It's crazy to talk like that, but he talks like that to get his point across, and then he gives the resume in the second half of verse 23 all the way down to verse 27. Listen to what he says here. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a man, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, probably means river crossings there, getting swept away in the current, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. When Jesus called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle, to be a messenger to the Gentiles, one of the things he said, he was talking to Ananias, who he was going to send to give Paul his sight back, as Paul had just lost his sight from seeing the risen Lord. And he says about Paul, the Lord Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And this list shows us what that looked like. You know, it's easy to just gloss over these things as a list of things. Imagine experiencing all of these things. It's hard to imagine the apostle surviving this list, let alone being able to press on in ministry after all this has happened. Commentary Murray Harris describes Paul's sufferings here as the seal of his apostleship. I mean, how else could a person keep going after all of that? The only answer that makes any sense at all is that he was sustained by the Spirit of God. And in addition to physical burdens, there's also the spiritual burdens that he bears as well. In verses 20 and 29, he says this, and apart from other things, apart from all this physical suffering that I've endured, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He's constantly burdened. He's constantly concerned for believers and their relationship with the Lord. And he's angered when people are led away from Christ. It's an enormous burden that he's bearing. Now, compare that with these prideful men who are making much of themselves in the city of Corinth. Could they say that they were serving Jesus at any cost? Could they say that serving Jesus had cost them anything at all? Could they say that they had worked anywhere close to as hard for the Lord as Paul had? Do they have anywhere near the affection for believers that Paul does? And the answer is not at all. They thought highly of themselves, but when put side by side with somebody who's serving the Lord like Paul is, they don't measure up. You know, every now and again I will see a video of boxers before they have their boxing match, and they do sort of a media day. And oftentimes when a video like that makes it on the internet, is because one of the boxers is doing a lot of trash talking to the other boxer. You know, he talks about how strong he is, he talks about how great he is, and he talks about how he's gonna beat the tar out of the other guy, right? And then so there's a bit of a video where it shows several minutes of all this trash talking, and then the video, after a while, the video cuts out to the actual boxing match. And just before the boxing match starts, they're going to shake hands. The trash talker often doesn't even shake hands, and he's telling him in his face how much he's going to beat him up and all this. And then the match begins, and the trash talker gets his clock cleaned. It's great, right? But look at that. It's like, yeah, you deserve that. And what you find is he talked a big game, but he was nowhere near as good as he thought he was. That's what pride will do to us. It will make us think that we are better than we are. The Bible tells us that we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment. That is, we should try and think of ourselves with as much objective accuracy as possible. And if we feed pride in our lives, it makes it impossible for us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. One of the most common ways we can fall into the trap of feeding pride is we can compare ourselves with others. You guilty of that? Look around the room. I'm better than that guy. Another way we can feed into pride is we can look to worldly credentials. People often do that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I have such and such a degree, or I have this or that qualification, or I have so many years of experience. Those things can be good, to be sure, but they also can be a source for groundless boasting, which is absolute foolishness. Listen, there are plenty of people in the world who have PhDs in theology that are leading people to hell because they've abandoned the Word of God. And they say, you need to listen to me because I have a PhD. No, I don't. We need to be very wary of people who make much of themselves, and we need to fight against making much of ourselves because no good comes from it, only harm to ourselves and harm to others. So how do we do that then? How do we fight against the foolishness of pride? These last few verses of the chapter give us some help in that regard. Where making much of ourselves is the way of foolishness. This is the fourth lesson. Knowing our weakness leads to wisdom. When we begin to see how severe our limitations are, we can begin to see that we are dependent creatures who need the self-existent God for everything in life. Knowing our weakness leads to wisdom. Before Paul came to know Jesus, he probably thought himself as pretty smart and pretty strong. I get that from his description of himself in Galatians 1 and Philippians 3. When we read about his description of himself there, we learn that he was a young guy who was moving up the ranks in society as a Pharisee, and he had a lot of worldly credentials behind his name. He had all kinds of reasons to be confident in himself. He had all kinds of things to boast about. But when he met Jesus, and having walked with him for many years, he says this instead, verses 30 through 33. If I must boast, if there's anything to talk about myself, he says, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In other words, God knows that all this stuff is true. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. When Paul thinks of himself as a servant of the Lord, he isn't thinking about how great he is, which I find amazing considering the list he just gave us in regards to his service of Christ. I mean, I just read that list and I'm like, what have I done for Jesus? Nothing. And he doesn't point to that. If he had fed the pride in his heart, he could have easily thought of himself, and he could have easily thought of all the things that he had done, and he could have easily thought of it as doing it on his own. Look at how strong and great I am. But instead, he saw the truth of it. He was seeing himself in the same way that God was seeing him. He saw himself as weak and was intentionally directing his attention not towards the things that he could brag about, not towards the things that he'd think could make him strong, but the things that made him weak. He even goes back to when he first became a Christian. Remember when he first became a Christian, he was on his way to Damascus to put people in prison, and he ends up preaching the gospel in Damascus instead, and he makes some enemies in the preaching of his gospel, and then they wanted to seize him, we're told here, and then some of his followers, because they're guarding the gate of the city, some of his followers take him, shove him out a window in a basket, and lower him down so that he can escape trouble. Hardly the picture, escaping in a basket through a window, hardly the picture of a brave conquering hero. And I think he reminds them of that story to show them that he is keenly aware of his weakness. From the earliest days of his conversion, he realized, I am not that great. I am not that strong. I am weak. And when we when we can see that, when we can start to see our weakness, then we can start to wise up as human beings. We can stop being foolish and we can set our feet on the path of wisdom. Have you ever wondered why God brings us into the world the way he does? No doubt, we could come up with a number of reasons, but one of the reasons I think God brings us into the world the way he does is to show us how utterly dependent we are as human beings. And think about it. When a baby is in the womb of his or her mother, she has no ability to defend herself. He has no ability to provide for himself. Everything depends on his or her mother. When a baby is born, after he or she is born, not a whole lot changes for quite some time. Babies need their parents, especially their mothers, don't they? Human beings need, when we're first born, we're totally dependent for everything. Human beings are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, as we're told in Psalm 139, but we are fools. We are fools if we are amazed with ourselves rather than amazed at our Creator. The whole point of David saying we're fearfully and wonderfully made is not for us to look at a mirror and say, "You're awesome, you're fearfully and wonderfully made." The whole point of that is to look at God and say, "He's awesome." And if we understand reality, if we understand the truth of it, then we'll understand that our desperate need as adults, as full-grown adults, is little different from tiny babies. We need the Lord throughout our entire existence for everything, more than a baby needs his mother. That is true for all of our physical needs. Everything that sustains your body comes from God. And that is certainly true for our spiritual needs. It's amazing how gracious God is that he continues to provide the physical needs for all the people on the planet when so many people don't give two hoots and a holler about him at all. And the reality is that every single one of us are completely powerless to do a single thing about any of the things that cause a problem between us and God. We are completely powerless to do any of the things that offend a holy God. We can't do anything. We have no power or strength or wisdom to deal with our problem of sin. And if we can see that, if we can see our utter weakness, if we can see our utter helplessness, and God, according to his glorious grace, opens our eyes to his incomparable power that he exercised in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, then we can begin to walk in the way of wisdom. We need that desperately. Because it is so easy and it is so tempting to make much of ourselves. I love it when it's all about me. It is so tempting to think highly of ourselves and try to convince others to think the same. But when we do that, when we're filled with pride like that, we end up walking in the way of a fool. Pride is foolishness because it leads us away from the Lord. Pride is foolishness because it harms others and invites the judgment of God upon us. Pride is foolishness because it makes us think that we're better than we are. There is only foolishness in pride. But if by the grace of God we can see how utterly weak and how utterly helpless we are, then, we can truly find wisdom, wisdom that leads to eternal life in Christ. May God give us all eyes to see and hearts to understand. Let's pray. Oh God, how easy it is to stumble into pride. it's an attractive thing to stumble into. It is so easy to think that making life about ourselves will make us happy, when in reality it leads to ruin and misery. Often, God, it not only leads to our own ruin and misery, but it often leads to the misery and ruin of others. How foolish it is, Lord, to think that we can live apart from you. Oh God, I thank you so much for your great grace and mercy, that despite us being full of ourselves as human beings, you have shown us grace. You have sent Christ into the world to rescue us from our foolishness. You have sent Christ in the world to show us what wisdom really looks like. I thank you for that, God, and I pray that you would help us to be able to see it more clearly for our good and for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.